Segment of Science, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to operate on the basis of your power in the devil's world, recognizing that this position is designed specifically for the adversity associated with our advance and requires the deployment of your Word and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the objectives. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Today we are celebrating the Lord's table, as we do every 3 months. A passage that relates to this, of course, is John 3:16, where it says, God had such integrity, love for the world. When you understand, you have to understand the nature of love, and exactly what love is to understand how God loved the world who's at war with him. And of course that has to do with his own integrity and his provision unilaterally to resolve the problem that the world had created on the basis of the fall. So he had such integrity for the world so that he gave his uniquely born son. That's our word monogenes, only begotten, translated in the New American Standard. Has to do with his unique birth, which we have recently celebrated at Christmas. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so here we have the provision of eternal life for those who would accept the terms of God's provision on the basis of faith. And of course, God's policy is grace. Grace is compatible with faith and faith alone. So that's the basis for the reality of needing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So as is our custom today, we will celebrate the Lord's table or Eucharist, where we will celebrate where we celebrate our spiritual freedom as we recall or commemorate our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest winner of all time and eternity, with ritual. And we've noted that this is the only ritual that is specifically mandated for the church. Though we can have others if you wish. Paul said if you have other days that you hold as significant, that's fine. Just don't think it's something that makes you better than somebody else. During this ritual, remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, per Revelation 22:16, who defeated Lucifer, the star of the dawn, who became Satan the devil after his rebellion against God that rages to this day. So we're basically living in the wake of a prehistoric battle. We've referred to it as Star Wars, because in essence you have the stars at war, the angelic stars, at least in that sense. And with God, and that is the basis for the battle that rages on the world today. All of the word that we have, all of the adversities that we face, the battles, the wars, the rumors of wars, are a product of this reality. And they're not going to be resolved until Jesus returns. So Isaiah 14:12, it says, you have fallen from heaven, O star of the dawn. It's not a star of the morning. That's Satan. And then Matthew 24:6-9. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, because that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated for all nations because of me. So that's the point. The battle that we are involved with is related to the prehistoric battle that God and Satan have waged and continue to wage. And in Matthew 25:41, this is where ultimately the division occurs. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which have been prepared for the devil and his angels. So those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ end up going to the destiny that God created for the angels as a result of their rebellion. So that's how God ultimately gets vindication, is really the way you have to look at it. That is it doesn't happen in the devil's world. It happens in eternity. And God is going to deal with those folks according to his perfect righteousness. So as we celebrate at Christmas, the eternal word who is God, per John 1:1 and 1:14, that's John 1:1 is where we have the prehistoric God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. That was the eternal member of the eternal God, and this is referring specifically to the Word, the second person of the Trinity. And verse 14 is where he becomes flesh. This is the infiltration. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is Jesus manifesting the perfect integrity of God through a person. And of course, prior to that, he had been disclosed, that's the word to use, disclosed, through the law, the prophets, the Old Testament protocols, and the ritual of the Old Testament, that to the extent that, I mean, but then we recognize from Romans that what the law could not do, God did through his Son. And of course, what he did with his Son was the imputation. That's where, because the law could only condemn us. It showed us an aspect of God's perfection that doesn't show the entire picture because it doesn't show the solution. And in some of the ritual, it explained it through the sacrifices. But the law itself is holy, just, and good. But we can't get there from here because of our position in the fall. So Jesus is the answer. That goes back to the Jesus being the righteousness of God, in whose righteousness we obtain in the moment of faith. So he infiltrated the devil's world by becoming a member of the human race in the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the Christmas event. His objective was to fulfill the Father's plan to save the entire race through the spiritual victory, which was won on the cross with his judgment and subsequently substitutionary forensic spiritual death. There's the power right there, the imputation. That's where God imputed our sins to Jesus. In his person. And he died forensically. And that's, remember, forensic means judicial. It's a judgment death. See, there was no home in him for sin. So while it was imputed to him and he took the hit, he didn't have any personal sin. In fact, his personal sin would have been had to react to that. So 100% of the judgment that he received was unjust. But it was done that way on purpose. That's how God was solving the problem. Because his perfect Son had to be unjustly judged for our sins of everyone, in order for God to unjustly give us his righteousness on the basis of faith. So that's the big inequality that exists in the system. And that's what God had to do to solve the problem. See, that's where, as I've noted in our studies on the cosmic system, Satan thought he had God in a corner. And that God was perfect, and how is he going to deal with these people that are fallen now? You know, you can't, you have to condemn them just like you condemn me. Well, Satan forgot or neglected to know the concept of grace and imputation. So he missed out on that. And of course, arrogance blinds people, and that's why he was blinded to that, probably, even though he should have known. And that's how God ultimately came through and resolved the problem of man's fall without contradicting his own perfection. So that's the secret to salvation, and that's all why we have to believe in Jesus. So he's a substitution of forensic death, followed by his physical death and his burial in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Remember, he dismissed his physical life. No one killed him. There was this, when the soldier thrust the sword in his side because he wanted to hasten they went out to hasten the death of the people that were on the cross. Because there was a holy day coming up. That was the first day of unleavened bread for the Jews, Passover. So they asked Pilate to go hurry up and get him off the cross, and the soldiers went out to, and they broke their legs that they got that came to Jesus, and he had already died. Well, why? He dismissed his spirit and his soul, and his body died. So he himself, he said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up again. So the soldiers thrust a sword in his side, and it demonstrated that he had already died, because what came out was not red blood. What came out was a mixture of blood and water, separated. So it had already begun to separate in his body. And of course, that's related to the specific gravity of the red blood cells and the water. You know, so if you take a piece of some blood and set it on a shelf, it'll separate. And that's what had happened in his body for the brief, and not very long. So they was able, that's part of the demonstration, or the revelation, that he was already dead. So the sword didn't kill him, and he dismissed his own life. So our celebration of the Lord's Table recalls our Lord's judgment for the sins of the entire human race and his substitutionary spiritual death that was God's answer to Satan's accusation that God was unjust, untrue, unrighteous, judgmental, and unfair. You know, this is what people levy against Christians. You're unjust, unrighteous, unfair, and of course, people might be, but And if they're operating in the Spirit, they aren't. And God, of course, was not. This is an unjust accusation. And he's saying this because God had to maintain his righteousness by condemning sinners. See, that if you notice, there's a big common thread to the negative volition that runs in our country today. And that is that nobody's responsible for their own decisions. It's always somebody else's fault. You know, somebody brings their kid across the desert and they die and they blame Trump. They don't blame the parent. You try doing that. They'll throw you in jail for child abuse. You know? So the point is the people that are really the criminals and the perverts aren't responsible for being criminals and perverts. It's somebody else's fault. That's Satan. That's the satanic viewpoint. So if you ever want to see one, all you gotta do is turn the news on, you see it constantly. Because nobody is responsible for what they do that's wrong. Never. So the only person that's wrong is somebody that actually might be right. So that's the problem. And that's part of the nature of the fall that we're in. And as our nation goes more and more negative, you see that more and more. Jesus' work on the cross is how God resolved the problem of how to justify the ungodly without compromising his perfect holiness. His work on the cross was God's strategic victory over Satan in the angelic conflict. So this is how Satan was destroyed. God destroyed Satan's allegations with the cross. That was where the maximum power of God was deployed, and the as I've noted multiple times, continue to note, out the backside of that whole thing comes forgiveness. That's the power of God to deal with the problem. Forgiveness. So here in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work, but believes, he justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. See, that's the other side of the imputation. You see, we believe and we receive the credit. Jesus received the imputation and judgment on the cross so that that could happen. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that's our mission right there. To communicate reconciliation by grace and faith in Christ. Not to judge and not to condemn. That's, people already judge and condemn. That's not our mission. Our job is not, that's not the problem. See, that's where the Christians get screwed up. They get so caught up in law that they forget grace. Or they leave it go, let it aside. Now, that doesn't take away the responsibility of to be compliant with the law. That's true, but we don't have the people have no inherent ability to do that. You're asking someone to do something they can't do. And that's unfair. So the only way a person can comply with the law at all is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God first and then operate by means of the Spirit. And then you are compliant with it. Because against such, there is no law. You see, that's how you maintain your lawful status is relating to the ministry of the Spirit. Because when you're operating under the Spirit, which is why we acknowledge sins and judge ourselves, that's the basis for maintaining the filling of the Spirit. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're completely compliant with the law. That's how you do it. You don't do it by just keeping it, because you can't just keep it. Not possible. Just say no doesn't work. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's that? Faith in Christ. That's how. In 8:1-3, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So see, there's your condemnation. We don't condemn others. Even Jesus, what did he say? When the woman was brought to him by the self-righteous, arrogant Pharisees in order to try to trap him and condemn her, and then he started writing in the sand, and they all left because obviously he was revealing some things they didn't want revealed. So they took off. They didn't want to hear about this. And then at the end, he's left with her, and he says, where are your condemners? Oh, they've left. I don't condemn you either. Okay, go and what? Sin no more. You see, there's the mandate right there. So because she was graced out, and now he was communicating doctrine to her, and she had the capacity potentially to learn it and actually function that way if she had positive volition. We don't know the rest of that story, but it doesn't matter. The provision was available. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. See, there's like I said, the law is not reciprocal. It will condemn you, but it cannot justify you. See, that's the thing you got to realize. You're justified by grace and faith. That's how. For what the law could not do, because it was weak through the old sin nature, there's our sarks right there, sarks, old sin nature. That's the problem. God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he looked like we do, but he didn't have a sin nature. See, that's the thing. That's why he had to be born by a virgin. That's why the virgin birth is so critical. As an offering for sin, that's the substitutionary sacrifice that we're celebrating here, that he condemned sin in the flesh. So he judged the sins that the human race committed, past, present, and future, on Jesus. So everybody's sins become a non-issue in their relationship with God. Now, what does remain an issue is evil. But that's a whole other story. That's our study in the cosmic system. That's not, because evil wasn't judged on the cross. Sin was. Now, all sin that is evil was judged, but not all evil is sin. See, the good works that are evil were not judged. And when I say good, that's human good. Put that in quotes. Demonic good. Things that people think that are good that actually aren't. Because they don't comply with God's grace, primarily. That's typically where it falls short. So the cross is also where God's word of truth defeated Satan along with his lies, propaganda, defamation, deception that enslaved mankind for Galatians 5:1. So see, we've been set free by Jesus. And that's where we're to stay. We stay free by means of the Spirit. This means that with this ritual, we're celebrating how God broke us out of the slave market of sin, freeing us from Satan and his cosmic system. So that's what's going on here. He broke in and broke us out. That's what happened. That's what his mission was. He broke in through the virgin birth and he broke out through the cross. And we have the benefits of that as a real result of that. And that's why, again, this is why we have this ritual. Jesus is a pattern for humility and obedience from his orientation to the absolute truth because he became the channel for the fulfillment of God the Father's plan by complying with God's grace policy. And that's the secret. If you think about any of the things that religion fails to recognize, either purposefully or by accident, a lot of it I think is unintentional, is grace. Religion will condemn you, but it will never justify you except by trying to be good. And then how you get good. Trying to be good doesn't get it done. You got to be perfect. And you get that with Jesus. You see, that's your position, to be good. He willingly fulfilled his personal sense of destiny with the result that he glorified God through his deployment of God's power that provided the potential for every single person to be saved. So there's a whole bunch of scriptures here. Luke 22:42. If you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours. See, that's his humility. He's not, that's completely antithetical to Satan's I wills in Isaiah 14. Romans 5:15b. Free gift is like the transgression, for if by transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So this is the case story. You got case Adam, case Jesus. And that's why you have the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam. And Adam's sin condemned the entire human race because the old sin nature was propagated through him as there was in pregnancy. So Jesus came and he reset the process. And of course, that's why the virgin birth was required. And it is also how you're either in Adam or in Christ. And if you're in Adam, you're in condemnation. And if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. So that's your case. So God transfers us out of Adam and into Jesus the moment we believe. That's who you are. That's why there are, even though people function as people who are violating the law in their lives, such as tax collectors and prostitutes, they're not, that doesn't accrue to them because of their believers, even though they actually may do it. See, it doesn't, your sin doesn't accrue to you, it accrues to Jesus. Now, does that mean that we should sin without regard to that, the fact that sin that it would keep going? No, but Paul says, no, may it never be. We don't, just because we're free doesn't mean we're free to persist in that lifestyle. What we're free to learn to the new life cycle, so we don't do that. It doesn't happen instantly, though. It takes time. You got to change your thinking. So that's why the whole process of renovating the thinking is another big secondary mandate to the church, is to walk by means of the Spirit and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So that's how we actually remove our tendencies to sin. But we will never completely eliminate it because we have that old sin nature that's there constantly attacking us. And that's why we have to die physically. You know, people say, well, why do I have to die? Well, you got to get rid of this body. And this body is completely saturated with sin nature in the cell structure. And that's one of the aspects of our challenge in life, is to deal with that. And the Word of God lets us, enables us to do it. But it's in heaven, it's not going to play. So that's why you need a new body. So you're going to get a new body the moment you die. That's the benefit of, well, you're going to, actually everybody gets one. You know, it's just that yours is good for heaven and the others aren't. Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And of course, what happened as a result of that, this is where we get into that second mandate. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the spiritual life. Walk by means of the Spirit. That's what that is. That's what Paul's talking to about there. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and life. Who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is what he said to Mary and Martha at Lazarus before he resurrected him. And they understood. They understood the fact that in him, of course, they knew that he could resurrect him. They didn't know that he would, which he did in this case, because it was, remember, this happened just before he presented himself to the Jews before his crucifixion. He was on his way there when this happened. He stopped at their house. In fact, he was living at their house, and he would cross the Mount of Olives. We did this in our Mark study. He would actually walk through across the Mount of Olives over to Jerusalem from their house in Bethany. So every day he was going over and back. And so that's where some of the questions that came up with his disciples as they walked along with him as he was going to the temple to present himself to the Jews for the one last time. And of course they rejected him again. In sending Jesus to receive the imputation and judgment for all the personal sins and die as our substitute, God demonstrated his integrity and love for us per Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:19. That's where we love because he first loved us. We respond to his integrity love by complying with his mandates that are disclosed in his word of truth. And what does that have to do? Believe. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, see, there's their point of believing, will have eternal life, and I myself will rise him up in the last day. Now, again, why is it believing that's the issue? Because it has to be by grace. You see, what people fail to recognize, they think, well, you got to do more than just believe. Well, no, you can't. A spiritually dead person cannot do more spiritually because they're dead. See, people don't understand the nature of death. Well, they do, but they don't. They don't understand the nature of spiritual death, which means nothing, no one in status of spiritual death can do anything that's satisfactory to God. No matter how they try, even if they do the right thing, it's wrong because they're doing it in the wrong way. So, you know, you're in a box. It's not a box you can get out of. None of us can get out of it. That's the point of it. We're locked up. In fact, the Bible actually refers to us as being locked up in sin so that God could deliver us through his Son. That was the whole point of it. You see, that's why religion doesn't work, because it's not about being good. It's about getting free. You see, you got to get out of that box. And the only way that can happen is Jesus. He's the only one that has the key. That's again, he broke in and he broke us out. He actually broke everybody out, potentially. They just got to walk over the line by believing. That it's believing because it's grace and not works, because we can't do any works. 1 John 5:2-5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his mandates. So this is post-salvation. This is operating under the ministry of the Spirit. For this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not hard, not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory who has overcome the world. What? Our faith, the doctrine. See, that's how it works. The doctrine overcomes the world. The power of that's why Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So who is the one who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how you overcome the world. Now, we've been studying the world system in our study of the cosmic system, because that's what Satan has invented. Satan has created this thing we call the cosmic system. And we've noted that we're in cosmic one, which is arrogance, and then we're going to be getting into cosmic two, which is hatred. And so the world, Satan's system, operates on one of those two emotional motivations. Arrogance or hatred. And everything that's done in that sphere is evil. Even if it's good, it's evil. See, that's when we talk about human good. So people can do good things in the name of evil, because they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, in the wrong way. God, you can do the same exact thing in the filling of the Spirit and do a thing for the right reason, and that's divine good. So that would actually credit to you as righteousness. Vindication. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, by this we know that we love the children of God. I didn't jump. And without faith it's impossible to please Him, and he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So what this is telling us is that the doctrine is the basis for blessing. I mean, you wonder why this country has such amazing prosperity. It's because those who have gone before us had orientation to the Word of God. Now, they didn't call it Christianity. In fact, I've been reading some of interesting reading for anybody. Go read some of John Adams' writings. Fascinating stuff. He tells you what's going on with our country right now. And all the founders knew this. I mean, one of his favorite statements is that our Constitution was written for a moral, religious people. And when the people ain't moral and religious, it won't work. Don't belong to them. Well, what do we have? Half the country is comprised of criminals and perverts. They ain't moral. So they want to get rid of the Constitution. Well, you think they're not gonna? They are gonna. They are. So the question is, what do we do about it? We haven't figured that one out yet. But the tipping point is reached, or nearly there. And when it reaches the other side, the Constitution will not play because it only works for a moral, religious people. And it will not play for anybody else. And so you wonder why things go the way they go in places that disregard truth. Well, you look at Venezuela. That's what happens. You know, I'm not going to say they were moral or religious necessarily, but they were more moral or religious before than they are now. And the place is complete a mess now. Well, that's what's going to happen here when that whole thing flips. And there's nothing you're going to do to stop it. Well, yeah, there's one thing you can do to stop it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk by means of the Spirit. That's how you can stop it. You know, more than you, everybody. You know, a good percentage of the people. Not just 50, not just 10, or some small minuscule number, which is where obviously the pivot side is shrinking to the point where these evil has sway. Well, the problem is, our founders knew that was the way it was going to be. It wasn't ambiguous. What would Ben Franklin say? We have a republic if you can keep it. Same words. The same idea. It's what he said. Why was that? Well, because the only way you would keep that is if people had moral integrity. And when they lost it, which has happened, and truthfully, Adams, he was convinced that it was temporary. I would not be shocked. I bet you if he was alive today, he would not be shocked at where we're at, because he said all through his writings, democracies don't last. And they're the worst sort of government. They kill more people than anybody else. So he wasn't real fond of a democracy. From a sense of the way it operated. And it was unsustainable. But they still went that way, because that was the best way to have the maximum freedom. That it depended on the people. The people had to have the integrity to keep it. And if they don't, it's gone. And the other thing he says, if you lose it, it's not coming back. Never coming back. Well, it could, but you got to go back through the bottom cycle, which means complete destruction and come up from the bottom. Spiritual awakening, courage, you know, the whole process from where a nation is reformed from the bottom on the basis of the Word of God. So it starts with slavery. If you hadn't noticed, in essence, that's what happened here. I mean, the founders of this nation started from slavery. What did they do? They ran from Europe, where they were being basically persecuted, and they came over here to start a new place where nobody was, and then they pushed back on the old world when they tried to come in and establish authority. So that's how they maintained their... Same with Israel. What did Israel do? Where did they start from? Slavery. Slavery in Egypt. God freed them across the sea. And then it took 40 years to get their change of thinking going on. Why? First generation didn't have the capacity for it. 40 years. He ran them around circles in the desert till the old people all died off. Because they were locked into slavery. They couldn't get it out of their heads. So the kids could learn. And they did. And then they came in. They went through. They started their attack at Jericho and went through, you know, across 40 years later. Under Joshua, not Moses. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So our celebration of the Lord's table is therefore an expression of our personal love for God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all mankind. And we focus on Him as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table. that remind us of what he did for us. See, the whole point is this is what he did for us. And when he had taken, this is recorded in Luke 22, and then Paul repeats it in Corinthians. We'll note both. Luke 22, 19 to 20. He says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to some, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they'd eaten and said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this was the cup represented his substitutionary spiritual death. Remember, blood, when you see the word blood in this context, it's a metonymy. It's not literal blood. It's a picture. It references back to the Old Testament sacrifices where the animal did die. But Jesus died spiritually, not physically, for us. Remember, he died, we talked about it earlier. He died spiritually, and then he dismissed his spirit and died physically. Okay, so it wasn't his physical death that bought our freedom. It was his spiritual death. Because our problem is spiritual, not physical. At least not really. The physical problems are correlated to the spiritual. Dying, you will die. That's where it started. So the spiritual death preceded the physical death. So we came to do the Father's will, as we've noted in Hebrews 10:5. So 7, and he demonstrated obedience to the Father's unique plan for his life by living a perfect life under maximum pressure from the devil and his cosmic systems, and went on to endure the suffering and death of the cross, per Philippians 2:8. He, having been found in the appearance of a man, we noted that, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Of course, remember, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will. So he's still looking for a way out. Can you blame him? His big problem was he didn't want to be separated from his Father. He didn't want to have to go through that substitutionary spiritual death. Okay? That's because the Father, remember, his Father had to turn away from sin because the Lord cannot look upon sin. So the Holy Spirit empowered him so that he could actually function there. He's presently seated in glory and honor at the right hand of the Father. Because the Father has exalted him above every created being, God will require that every created being bow to him and acknowledge him as Lord to the glory of the Father, per Philippians 2:9-11. See, so he says, for this reason also, this is his promotion. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which above every other name. See, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This means everybody, no matter where you're at. Even people in Lake of Fire are going to bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, everyone's going to bow whether they like it or not. They may have some broken knees, but they're going to bow. You know, you can see that happening. Some people will refuse to bow, but they will hum. They will find that their legs are busted. He's completely and perfectly fulfilled the directive will of the Father by submitting to the Father, thereby unilaterally providing a way of salvation for every human being who's ever lived on the earth, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. And then that's the best translation for this is in the King James. Names not written in the book of the life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. That's our King James version. And then that correlates with John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's how John the Baptizer referred to him. While we as God's enemies were slaves to Satan, per Romans 5:10, the A part, enemies of God, says we were reconciled. He demonstrated his integrity for us by giving us his uniquely born son, the monogenes, who invaded Satan's world through the miracle of the virgin birth, which we note in Matthew 21-23, Luke 2:7, and John 3:16. So this is basically, we noted this in Christmas, because that's what Christmas celebrates. On the cross, he accepted God's judgment for the sins of the entire world in his spiritual death, became the substitute for our death sentence, so that by simply believing in him, God was free to impute his eternal life and his righteousness to us. See, there's the great exchange. 1 John 2:2, he became a propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but those of the entire world, every human being. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, there's your great exchange passage. He knew no sin that we might become sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, those are the imputations. See, that 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage is a memory verse, because it tells you the process, the imputation process. He got our sins and we got his righteousness. How about that for a trade? Huh? But that's what happened. That was the only answer. You know, what's interesting is Satan thought he had it in a box, but God put himself there.
He did that specifically so that he had to go there. Because that was the only way to resolve it and make the power completely from him. That's the real thing about this thing. It's all about his grace. And that's why. We can't do anything. You know, that's one of the most freeing things you can get in your head. It's not about you and your stuff. It's not about nothing that you do. It's about believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's all about that. And God put us in this box. And what's that box called? The law! We put us in the box called the law. And as soon as that law was busted, it was busted. And you was locked in there until Jesus came in and extracted it. You and me and anyone else who would be extracted. But he paid the ticket for everybody. It's so sad he got all these unused tickets. There's a ton of them. Every ticket, every person in the world, from Adam to the last person in the millennium, he's got a free ticket out of that jail. All they got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Anybody, anytime, anywhere. So Father forsook him so that those who believe in him would never be forsaken. Mark 15:34. He says, why, oh my God, have you forsaken me? Of course, we understand why that had to happen. See, God could not compromise himself. See, Satan was right. He couldn't. How could he do that? See, that's why it was such a conundrum. But the answer was the imputation in the Son and doing it through the person of Jesus. That's how he did it. See? The Father looked away. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus in his humanity through the spiritual life that you and I have, the power system that we have available to us. And he fulfilled that mission with that power. Exact same power. So if he could take that power system to the cross and work it through that problem successfully, and he did, there is no problem you're going to face that he comes close. It talks about that in Hebrews. He was tested as we are, yet without sin. And not only was he tested as we are, he was tested way beyond what we are. Because we never took that ride. He did. But we didn't. We weren't qualified to. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Romans 8:38, 39, this is where we aren't ever forsaken. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or things present or to come or powers. This is all relating. Those words in that last part of that sentence are all related to super creature angels. Demons. Nor height nor depth nor other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So we are never forsaken. Because God has paid the ticket. And once that ticket's bought and presented, you will never be condemned, no matter what you do. Now, you may lose certain rewrites and rewards in the eternal state. Yeah, you might, if you do the wrong thing. But you'll never be forsaken, because his Son was forsaken for you and for me. God's perfect holiness was satisfied with Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. As a result, he is free to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness to the entire human race and rescue them from their fallen state of depravity without compromising his perfect righteousness and justice. Because Jesus willingly laid down his life as our substitute. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he did for us. Then you are my friends if you do what I command. What did he command them to do? Believe! That was the mandate. Believe. That's all. Believe. John 3:16. We know the blah, blah, blah. This, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. So that the responsibility extends to us as part of our spiritual life. We're to function in the same way he did. And ultimately, the big power there is what? What's the big heavy lifting part of laying down your lives for the brethren? Forgiveness. That's the hard one, man. That's the hard one. When you having the responsibility to forgive someone who wrongs you, that's hard. You know, but he's forgiven people who wronged him and never are going to ask for forgiveness. How about that? They're never going to try. They're unbelievers. He still forgave them. They actually didn't forgive them. He was judged for them. Forgiveness occurs at belief, so it doesn't happen. The forgiveness, but the provision for it was made. They have the ticket. God protects those by believing in his Jesus accept God's love. 1 Peter 1:5 talks about believe. That's not hyperlinked. I won't bother to go there. Has to do with the God being protected by God's power. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus reject God's love, so they remain condemned. John 3:18 and 36. So remember, condemnation is how we start. See, babies that are born are condemned at birth. The moment they breathe that breath of air in, they're condemned. Now, they didn't do nothing. Why are they condemned? Adam. See, that's the power. Because Adam they were condemned in Adam for nothing that they did. They can be saved in Jesus for nothing that they do. All right? It's all about grace. So that's why it works. That's why a child, if he dies before he or she dies before the age of accountability, automatically goes to heaven. Why? They don't have any personal sin that accrues to them. It's judged on the cross anyway. And they didn't ever get to the point where they had a volitional issue. And remember, volition is the issue. What you think, what think you of Christ? What think you of Christ's thinking? That's the issue. So as long as they didn't get to the point of having culpability, which God knows when that is, that's different for different people and different cultures, then his grace comes into play for them in the event that they die prior to that point. God's word of truth tells us that those who reject him are fools and are completely corrupted and completely terrified when God defends his people. John 14:1-6. We won't read that. That is a passage that relates to the fact that God ultimately comes through for his people and vindicates them. This is why Jesus Christ is the only way to a relationship with God, for John 14:6. Salvation, Acts 4:12. Eternal life, John 3:16. And it's also why the believer's salvation and eternal life are irrevocable, Romans 11:29. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. See, so that's the irrevocability. That's your status in Christ. See, that's why you can't lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to get it. God did it all. See. So that was the secret to the power system. See, God did this because he knew that creatures would inevitably fail, left to their own devices on a meritorious basis. And Adam and the woman did. They only had one thing that they could do to violate the will of God. Eat of that tree. That was their only law. Don't eat of that. You can pick it up and throw it around and play baseball and do whatever you want to do with it, but don't eat it. They did. Because we all would do that. We would all, every one of us, because of our inherent inabilities because of creation and finiteness. I think it relates to finiteness. Eventually will succumb to the pressure somehow to do it. Because Satan did. We don't know exactly the nature of his fall, but we do know what happened. So creatures, because of their finite nature, apparently have an inability to maintain a status quo without sin in the face of a mandate not to do something. Whereas God solved that problem on the cross. He took sin right out of the picture. It's all about Jesus. And anyone can appropriate God's grace, gift of salvation, as secured and irrevocably maintained by God's power, for John 10:26-29, by simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins and was buried and resurrected on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I deliver for you, as of the first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer to do when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Their answer, Acts 16:31, is that anyone, anywhere, anytime, can be saved a moment of time by simply believing in Jesus. He left his friends and members of the royal family of God this one and only ritual in the church age, Lord's table, that our Lord commanded us to observe in remembrance of him. The mandate is found in 1 Corinthians 11:24. In the second person, plural, present active imperative of the Greek word poieo, translated do, where Paul references Jesus' own instruction, which we noted in Luke 22:19-20. Expand the translation of 1 Corinthians 11:24, taken into tense, mood, and voice of poieo, the word translated do, would be keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So it's a present linear imperative. So this is a repetitive thing that we do periodically. Periodicity is not defined. Just says to do it periodically. We do it every 3 months. Other churches do it monthly. Other churches, some places do it every week. These verbs are the only imperatives regarding ritual in the New Testament, making the Lord's table the only ritual that God's word mandates for church-age believers. So again, there's other things, days we may keep and recognize, like Christmas and Easter. Resurrection Sunday, that's a better word for it. But they're not mandated. This is. Okay. Remember, the plan for the church is not ritualistic. We're designed to be in the world, but not of it. And we're not supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be able to go into the world invisibly and be like the people who are the salt of the earth, invisibly scattered. And if we talk about the analogy of salt, we've talked about it before, and how it's a preservative. That's the pivot principle. So we're to be in it, but not obvious, necessarily. Well, we are obvious when we make a statement or hold the line on doctrine. But you can be there pretty invisibly if you choose to be. And you're still carrying the world on your back. Believe it or not. That's why this country is still intact. Believers who've gone before us, and including us, hopefully, that are involved in that preservation. Because of their positive listening to the Word. Because it's the Word of God that preserves us and the nation, by extension. The Lord's Table ritual is a test of our capacity to concentrate on our Lord Jesus Christ by a recall of God's Word as we partake of the elements and represent what He did on the cross. And we have these instructions regarding the taking of the elements, starting in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the death or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and doing so, he must eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So here we see the mandate to do this. And when you're out of fellowship, because you've sinned, you are supposed to deal with that before you do it. You're not supposed to leave off, you're supposed to remedy, which means you're supposed to evaluate your own situation in light of the Word of God. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and some are dead. Though we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. So the principle here is to evaluate ourselves in the context of the Word and make the appropriate adjustment. And John addresses this very succinctly in 1 John 1:9. We understand from this that to examine ourselves in the imperative mood is a command to start doing something and stop doing another privately in our thinking. And we do this in the privacy of our priesthood, and when we find we're outside the Word, we apply the rebound's first problem-solving device and simply acknowledge any sin we can recall as described. So that's the mission here, is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And of course, sin blocks the will. Sin causes us to quench and grieve the Spirit. So we're not operating on the basis of the Spirit when that happens. Just quench and or grieve, depending on the category of sin. So if when, third class condition means you may or may not do it, we acknowledge any known sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, this is where you're back in fellowship. You're in the ministry of the Holy Spirit at that point, instead of the conviction ministry. And this is a believer's experiential forgiveness during their post-salvation life and time. So having examined ourselves and acknowledged any known sin, we then recall to God alone that with the result that we have been forgiven every sin that we've been committed, so that point in our lives have been purified from all unrighteousness, we're then commanded to partake of the bread and the cup. So the bread represents His physical body, in which Jesus bore the sins and received the judgment for every sin of every person who ever lives in the sin-infused mortal body, past, present, and future. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and He took and gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's pass out the bread and proceed. Everybody set? Let's ask the blessing. Father, we thank You for this bread that represents Jesus' perfect, impeccable human body, that He took to the cross so that He could receive the imputation and judgment for the sins of the world in order to provide us with a means of escape from the slave market of sin. And He became righteousness for us. He became sin for us so that we could become His righteousness on the basis of grace and faith. So as we partake of this element, help us to recognize that reality and live in it with complete and total happiness. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat the bread. The cup represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death on the cross that paid the penalty for every sin ever committed, with the result that Jesus purchased our freedom, redeemed us from the slave market of sin, spiritual death, and eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. This is freely available to everyone who will simply believe in Jesus for a single moment. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So pass out the cup. That's the blessing on the cup. Father, we thank you for this cup that represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death. That was the reason he had to die in that forensic manner, was because the wages of sin is death. And for you to be righteous, you had to judge the sins of the world, our sins and everyone else's, in something, somehow, and somehow be satisfied. And you were, 1 John tells us that you were, because you were propitiated. And of course, that was his role in the process, was to die that forensic spiritual death as our substitute. And then, of course, once that was done, he was finished with his work on the cross, and so he dismissed his spirit and died physically. So as we partake of this cup that represents that substitutionary spiritual death, help us to recall that was how you bought our freedom, and it was the price that you paid, the infinite price of your only Son. And so we thank you for this, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink the cup. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to celebrate the Lord's table. We do this periodically, and it pretty much takes up the time of the class. So as we recall these events and our Lord Jesus Christ and his work, we certainly thank you for him and your plan of grace that makes it all possible. And the fact that we can live in absolute confidence in our situation, no matter how difficult in the devil's world, because of what you've done for us in him. Help us to live our lives in view of that reality, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And ultimately, we overcome the world through Jesus. And we thank you for that blessing. And we commit the rest of this day to your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.